And take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. There are some tremendous truths in the greatness of this chapter that I'd like to share with our people around the nations of the world tonight. But in order to understand chapter 13, because the first word of chapter 13 is the word and is a conjunction which immediately tells you that that which is following here after the word and has to be coordinated with that which precedes. Because and being this type of conjunction ties together that which follows with that which precedes. And in order to get to the understanding of that 13th chapter, we should perhaps go back to the 12th chapter and verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. This is Jeroboam. And he said to his people, the people of Israel, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That's too far. You just can't make it up that far. It's just, you know, too much effort you have to put forth to get to Jerusalem. Therefore, we'll just make these two golden calves. And behold, they are your gods. Behold thy gods. O Israel, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, one of those golden calves that they were to worship as God who had brought them out of Egypt. He set in the city or in the high place or the holy place of Bethel. Now the word Beth means house. It's the second letter of the Aramaic alphabet, Beth, Beta. And the word Beth or Beta means house. The word E-L, El, means God, house of God. And the other he put up in Dan. And he made a house of high places. And, listen to this, this is what he did, and made priests of the lowest of the people. The copped out guys, the tripped out ones, the lowest, those who were just living way below par. He made those men priests, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. You see, everything he did sense knowledge-wise looked real kosher, real right on, real religious. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt incense. And, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. Now, why in the world would a man of God have to come out of Judah, way in the south, and go way up in the north, if the king has done the trip? He had the people worshiping. He had set up the altars. He, you know, had done everything sense knowledge-wise. It looked real wholesome, real terrific. But there must be something wrong. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to send a man all the way from Judah in the south to Bethel up in the northern part of Israel. But that's what he did. A man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord. And whenever it says by the word of the Lord, it means by revelation, word of knowledge, and word of wisdom. unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, the king of Israel, stood by the altar of burnt incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar! Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand against the altar, saying, Lay hold on that prophet, get a hold of him, we'll execute him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, the man of God, that hand of that king dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. That teaches that old boy. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of us. Yeah, he was right on. Verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Oh, please, 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 entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. Isn't that something? And the man of God besought the Lord. You know what it means, besought the Lord? Asked for revelation. That's why it was. Reached up in daddy's cookie jar. That's right. It's in your center margin, if you have a center reference margin. Some of the Bibles may have the face of the Lord. Besought the face of the Lord. Well, God is spirit. You can't look in his eyeballs. Therefore, the face of the Lord is another figure of speech representing the accuracy of the word in that it is revelation. And the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before, whole. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Now he's going to pay him, you know, for all the good things that have happened. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this what? Now look at verse 9. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord before he ever left Judah, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again, nor return again, is the text, by the same way that you came. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet, where? In Bethel. Now that complicates the matter. First of all, you remember Jeroboam the king, what he did, according to the record here, and then God sent a prophet all the way from Judah to where? Why would God send a prophet from Judah to Bethel if there's already a prophet in Bethel? There has to be a reason. For every cause has an effect, and every effect has a cause. You know why? You're going to read it after a bit. He was a copped-out prophet, one who had tripped out, one who blew it. Look, God does not take ministries away. Men shelve the power of God by their own action if they have ministries. In other words, you can have the ministry of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, or pastor, have walked for God, at one time in the light of the greatness of the revelation in these ministries, and then later on, totally cop out. So that God has to send another man with the Word of God to the very area where that once man of God still resides who had a ministry in operation. God does not operate ministries. Men filled with the ministries operate them. God gives them as a gift of His grace. Because, ladies and gentlemen, a man with a ministry from God, even walking for one day, has blessed the peoples whom he served immeasurably. But woe to that man if he doesn't walk the second day. It's the man, not God. And that's the record you're going to see. And it's a fantastic record because of influence, which sometimes may be very, very treacherous. Verse 11. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? Which direction did he go? Where did he go? For his son had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Well, why didn't he sit under an apple tree? Why didn't he sit under a spruce, under a willow tree? And some of our people sitting outside tonight. Now, why did? Because whenever men sat under oaks in the Bible, they sat there trying to figure things out. That's what it represents. The oak tree represents a place where you go and think it through. You know what he was thinking through? It doesn't say this, but if you can put the integrity of the word together, it sits there like a diamond. A younger man of God, an older man of God living in the city, a king, and yet God sending the young fella up. The king's hand drying up, God delivering him. That prophet had a pretty good day's work in. So as he went back a different route, he got to the place where there was an oak tree, and he sat down under the oak. And he started to try to figure it out. Why, O God, was I called? Why was I asked to do this? What has happened, God? How's come these things have come to pass? And this section always reminds me of the section in the book of Acts where it says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And if you read the record in the Old Testament, God time and time again told Moses the whys and the wherefores. But he never told the children of Israel. They only saw the acts, A-C-T-S, of God. That's all. He made known why he did it to Moses, but never the children of Israel. Because it was unnecessary for the children of Israel to know the whys and the wherefores. They only needed to know that it was God who did it. It's like in the epistles. God made known the whys and the wherefores of the mysteries of the greatness of God to Paul. Made known the greatness of the revelation that is written in the book of Revelation by John, which Paul was never allowed to write. For it says, it's not permitted unto me to speak it. Reason being that men of God who are walking have to have info from time to time that the believers do not require. The believers only require the signs, the miracles, and the wonders, the acts that are carried out by believing. But the man of God has to know the whys and the wherefores from time to time. Because if the man of God does not know the whys and the wherefores, he walks into too much darkness, not enough light. And he has to know why God operates like he does. And God, in his mercy and grace, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Here was the prophet back on his way back home to Judah, sat down under an oak tree, waiting to see how and why it all happened. Well, something. Forgot now which verse I was. With 14? Okay. 13 said, the son saddled me the ass of that, and he rode thereon. And verse 14, went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? Did you come out of Judah? And the man of God said, I'm he. I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he, the man of God from Judah, said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Is he reporting accurately to the older prophet exactly what God had told him when he was back in Judah? Right on, right down the line. But verse 18 shows you what happened. He said unto him, why, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him, the prophet from Judah, back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he what? Lied unto him. That's what you call a copped-out prophet. Sincere? Who's the author of lying? So sincerity has nothing to do with it. The most sincere people in the world are the crookedest. Because sincerity is no guarantee for truth. The man of God from Judah had his orders. He reported it accurately. But as you shall see, he failed to act on it. Because the next verse said, verse 19, so he went back with him, and he'd eat bread in his house, and he drank what? That's right. Now we're going to have a little trouble. Because a man of God who was walking has now also copped out. Now you got two copped out men of God. And you wonder why the younger man of God copped out. It's very simple. From a human point of view, the older man said, look, fella, I've had more experience. You know, I've been at this thing a lot longer, all the rest of it. And an angel said to me, I should just go get you and bring you. And so having respect, sense knowledge-wise, for men. And what men said, he copped out. God doesn't change his mind. If you want to get born again, you do it according to rules and regulations of the ball game. God does not change his mind. When situations change, the requirements to meet those opportunities in that situation may change. But if the situation has not changed, the mind of the Lord is never changed. And all men are dead in trespasses and sins without God and without hope. So if they're going to be born again of God's Spirit, they're going to have to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead. Well, he went home with him. Verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at dinner, eating fried chicken or steak or something, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, the copped out prophet. Why? Because the gift of the ministry was still in him. Even though he'd copped out. Now all at once, there it is. The prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God who came out of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hath not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come under the sepulchres of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, who hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. Now there you have a tremendous opportunity or problem. That phrase you must understand biblically, and I'm going to share it and teach it to you again tonight. And you've got to teach this to others. Otherwise, they'll never understand God's word. The phrase, therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, as if God, the true God, threw him to the lions. That's a bunch of baloney. It's as simple as this. Let's say this represents the word of the Lord right here, like a piece of cement or steel or something. This represents here what God said. Now a man bucks up against it, like the prophet. He bucks up against it. Who gets hurt? The fellow bucks up against it. That's why the word of God says it's an old English, an old Eastern custom way of saying that the man killed himself by trying to break the rules and regulations of God's ball game. He bucked his head up against it. Just like if I'd say to you tonight, well, don't jump too high in the Biblical Research Center, you'll hit the ceiling. Well, nobody believes it. So you get on something that jumps good, and you just keep hitting up there. You can all go out and say, we're well brought it on us. Why? Because he told you that if you jumped up, you'd hit yourself. That's how it's used all through the Word of God, class. All through the Word of God, in the Old Testament, every place it's used. If you'll study it minutely and accurately, you will see that previously God has set a law. Like Egypt, Pharaoh tripped. God had told old Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, doer. Well, he didn't. And then God said, if you don't let my people go, you've got to have a little trouble with a few lies, a little frog treatment. A few other little items like this. Pharaoh said, I don't believe it. Then we got frogs. Then we got lies. He had bucked up, and the Bible says, and God brought it on Pharaoh. See why it says it? Because God had set the law, and he bucked up against it. To that end, God brought it on. It's an Oriental way of saying that the man bucked up against God's law, and he just got the results or the consequences of bucking up against it. That's the greatness of that verse. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him to the lion. Verse 27, and he spoke to his son, saying, saddle me what? The ass. And they saddled him, the ass, and he went, verse 28, and found this prophet's carcass in the way. He was dead. And the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. Now that's either a stupid lion or a smart ass, one of the two. I read these great stories to keep you awake, you know. Great records. Well, verse 29. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God. He laid it upon the ass, brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Isn't that just sweet? That's something. Well, you talk about sincerity, the rituals, you know, the right protocol. Man, he had it all, yet he was totally cupped up. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother, too bad. Verse 31. Came to pass after he buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I'm dead, then you bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to us. Even this old copped-out prophet knew that if a man of God was right on, it was going to come to pass come hell or high water. It's thus saith the Lord. And if nobody believes it, it's still going to come to pass. It's like the second coming of the Lord. If nobody believes that he's coming, if nobody believes that you still must be born again the way the Word says, if nobody believes that you still have to speak in tongues according to the way the Word indicates it, not according to senseless knowledge. Well, verse 33. After this, Jeroboam had a real change of heart. One would think so. He got healed. One would think Jeroboam would have changed, wouldn't he? Sense knowledge-wise, you'd think so. It reminds me of the Gospels where in the parable of Lazarus, isn't it? Or somebody. Abraham and Lazarus and Abraham's bosom parable. Or something. I don't know if that's it either. Well, I'll tell it to you, and then you can read it this week. Maybe I ought to read it too. But he was up there, and he had said, look, my brother's down below at having a rough time. They need someone to go down and tell them how to do the right thing. And the record says they have Moses and the prophets. If they would not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if one rose again from the dead. Who is that? That's Lazarus' trip, isn't it? Oh, yeah, that's what it is. Ah, isn't that wonderful? If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they will not believe God's word, they wouldn't believe if one rose again from the dead. If they will not believe God's word, no matter if they get healing, they wouldn't walk for God anyways. Jeroboam was totally delivered. And yet, he never walked. Look at it. Returned not from his evil way, but made again, did it all over again, the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, whosoever wanted to be ordained, he what? Consecrated him. And in the text of this, if you can read it, it simply says, whoever salaamed him the most, who paid him the most, who offered King Jeroboam the most, that's the guy he put in office. He had consecrated or ordained him priest of the high places. Now, I know that people many times, you know, sense knowledge-wise, judge my ministry, my life. Like this year, I made an announcement a few minutes ago, where I said this year I was ordaining 5 men, second year of the Corps. Now, I know what already the first year Corps is thinking. The men are saying, next year we're going to be ordained. You got another guest coming. You'll only be ordained if I have the guidance, the revelation to do it. And you never, in the walking in the Word of God, protocol is a bunch of baloney trip. In other words, what the man of God does one time does not mean he'll do it over and over and over the same way. Maybe next year I don't ordain all the women and forget about the man. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. It's not next year yet. And I'm not concerned about next year. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of the second year Corps instead of the first. you're beautiful. Well, you see, man is prone to always read into, but you can't do that because the walk is a walk of knowing awareness of the will of the Lord at the time it's needed. Like the men, the priests who crossed the Jordan when it was at flood stage, the Lord had simply said, when your feet touch the brink of the water's edge, the water will recede. When they were 5 feet away from the brink of the water's edge, why didn't the water go back? Because the word had not literally been fulfilled. And nobody drowns, even if the river's at flood state, if you're 5 feet away from it, right? Can't drown. I thank the Lord was real good for him. You can't even drown if it's up to your belly button. Or even up to here. Drowning begins when it gets a little higher than that. I think the Lord was real gracious when he said, when your tootsies touch the brink of the water, then it'll go back. Your feet. Had he said, when it reaches your nose, the water would go back. They could have walked on tiptoes and got through. Still wouldn't have drowned it. But most people say, well, Lord, you say you're going to move the water. I want to stand there. I want to see the water move, Lord. Then I'll go, man. No. You walk first according to the word of the Lord, and then things begin to happen. You literally walk on this word. And when you literally start walking, that's when he parts the waters for your walk. Pretty tremendous. And verse 34 says, and this thing of consecrating priests of the lower type, you know, lowest of the people, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off. And to destroy it from off the face of what? The sin of what? Making men of low caste, low degree, buying their way into positions of spiritual authority as priests. And that really turned God off. And because he did this, Satan destroyed the whole house of Jeroboam. And if you ever want to read a family history of a man who had everything going from him, he graduated from all the elite schools on the East Coast, including the University of Kansas in the Midwest, and Berkeley in California. Now you've had it. All of them. He graduated from all the great schools. He had the finest family pedigree that a man could want. He had everything going for him. He was the one in the class who was most likely to succeed at the time of graduation from kindergarten. He never quite made it through first grade with the walk. Why? As a king, he acted in a capacity he had no right to act. For kings are not called to set up men of God. It's men of God who set up kings. By revelation, Old Testament. And when he took these so-called men and he made them priests, he went entirely contrary to the word of God. For those men who were to be priests were to come out of the tribe of what? Levi. And he acted contrary to God's word in all of these many, many different ways. And he totally sold himself to be not a success, but a magnificent failure. And that his whole house was lost because of his blowing it. Likewise with the man of God, the young man of God, the old man of God. So what I want you to see tonight, it's not a question of whether you have the word. That's primary, but it's a question of whether you continue to walk on that word. It's a question of whether we stand fast on that word. And it becomes doubly significant when God, by his mercy and grace, has favored you to give you a ministry in the body. A ministry of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, or pastor. Then it becomes just so important that you stand. For the moment you cop out, you are the one that will pay the price. And God, of course, is the loser because his man is not walking. And God is spirit. He has no hands but our hands with which to get a job done. He has no mind but your mind, with which to speak the inherent accuracy of God's word. He has no ability but your ability to manifest forth the greatness of his will and of his word. And he has no feet but your feet to carry it forth with. Therefore, we ought to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of the peace of the wonderful Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ.